Let's be turning to Isaiah chapter 66. The last time we were in Isaiah, we saw how that the Lord describes his people as being born into a holy family. And in that family, they have many blessed consolations. They have the consolations of the care and the consolation of a mother. A mother consoles and takes care of her children and gives them what they have need of. And that's how the care and the love of the Lord was described in that passage that we were looking at. I think it was verses 9 through 14, if I remember, or 10 through 14. But this adoptive birth that we have, it's described as an adoptive birth into the family of God, it's accomplished for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we praise him and give him thanks and glory in his name, because it's for Christ's sake that we have these consolations. It's for his sake that we are blessed so richly by the grace and the mercy of God, caring for us, tending to our needs, providing for us, rather than leaving us to ourselves. And this adoptive birth is described for us plainly in Scripture. If you turn over to Ephesians, hold your place in Isaiah. We'll come back there a little later, but in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3 is where we'll pick up. We're familiar with this, but it's good for us to always be reminded of the generosity, the giving of love and kindness for the Lord's people here in Christ. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And it's good for us to be reminded of that, because sometimes we don't feel like we're being blessed. We don't always feel like we're being remembered or cared for. But the Lord promises us in his word, he is doing what is good for us and what is necessary. And he is working his purpose in all things. In all things. And he says, verse 4, that it's according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You know, we're reminded in this that this is for his people. When Paul writes us, that is a defined people who are given these blessings, who receive these blessings, who have these blessings in Christ. And there's many, many who have not these blessings at all. And so he says in verse 6, that it's to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That being made accepted in the beloved means that we are justified. God calls us righteous because that's what we are. We have been made righteous in Christ, in whom, he says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And so what the Lord is telling us, what he's reminding us here, is that holy God has provided salvation entirely. Nothing is left undone. There's nothing that we need to do. Salvation is not in part, but it's in the whole. It's whole. Our God has provided everything that we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he sent his son as the Savior of his people, as the substitute of his people. And he provided full atonement for our sins. Now, why would God do this? Why would he provide such a full, complete, sufficient salvation in this manner, in his Son? Why would God do such a thing? Because we cannot save ourselves. We cannot do this. We cannot provide a righteousness for ourselves. We are born in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins. In sin did my mother conceive me. And we cannot save ourselves or work ourselves out of that and provide anything necessary for our salvation. He's provided the whole thing in grace. And the Lord tells us in his word, we see in reading his word that thanks be to God who provided this salvation, because he tells us that he shall judge the world in righteousness. All men shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where he judges every man according to perfect righteousness. He is that standard. Had our God not provided this salvation, his people, as we read, who were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, had he not done this, we all would have perished together with the wicked, with the inhabitants of this world that shall be judged in their own works, in what they do, in their sin and their wickedness. We would have all been judged in that same way. And that's why God provided perfect salvation in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so only Christ can provide a complete righteousness that atones for every stain of sin. His blood purges us of our sin, purges us of the stain of sin, purges us of the guilt of sin, so that we are in Christ without stain, without blot, without blemish. We are perfect in him. We are perfectly righteous in Christ. And so Christ's blood is the consolation of the just. We are consoled, we are quieted, we are comforted by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified not by our works of righteousness, which we have done, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this passage that we have before us today is telling us the means by which Holy God divides the people and separates his people out unto himself, bringing them into the family, adopting them into the family of God, where we continue to be blessed and consoled in these blessings that we have been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does this through the preaching of the gospel. That's what we see in these verses, through the preaching of the gospel. Now, before we go there, let me just say a few things concerning that illustration that the Lord divides his people through the preaching of the gospel. John tells us that when Christ was here, there was a division among the people because of him. There was a division among the people, the Jews that were hearing him. There was a division among them because of Christ, because of the things that he said, because of what he did and came to do. And to this day, the Lord's word divides the people. There are those who hear the word gladly, and there are those who despise the word of God and separate from the word of God. Now, he tells us in John chapter 10, in verse 2, we're told that Christ is the shepherd of the sheep. He's the shepherd of the sheep. And in verse 3, he says, to him the porter openeth. Now, the porter is the Holy Ghost. He's the one that opens the door to Christ. He's the one that opens the door of this hard, darkened, wicked heart to Christ, to hear him, to seek him, to look to him, to ask him, Lord, help me, save me. And the sheep, we're told in John 10:3, the sheep hear Christ's voice. They hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Out of what? Out of the body of death in Adam. He brings his sheep out of their standing in Adam, in dead works that cannot save, and brings them out of that into the pasture of Christ, to hear him, to feed upon him, to rejoice in him. And we saw on Sunday how that Christ leaves the others. He left the 99 other sheep, which were no sheep, but he left the 99 others in the wilderness. In the wilderness where there's beasts and animals to tear and rend them and rip them apart. He left them for the one lost sheep. And that's what he does for his people. He forsakes the world. He leaves the world and those who are not lost to themselves, but he goes seeking after that one lost sheep who has no righteousness, who has no defense, who has nothing to recommend them to holy God. And so Christ leaves them, but his own sheep, he leadeth them out, and that by his voice, by the preaching of the gospel. And a division is made between the others that are there, in that verse that are spoken of there. He leads them out. A division is made by the others and Christ's sheep. His voice is made effectual to them by the regeneration of the porter, the Holy Spirit, who enables them to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so listen to John 10, verse 26 and 27, where we see this division. When he says to the Jews who were standing there listening to him, he said, "But ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep." And that's the order. He doesn't say, "You don't believe, because you don't believe, you're not my sheep." He says, "You believe not because you're not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And that's what's being illustrated for us now in Isaiah 66. Let's read this. We're going to pick up in verse 14, because the back half of that verse, the second half of verse 14, shows us the division, and then 15 and 16 declares that it's through the preaching of the word. I'll read all of 14. "And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants. And his indignation, his expressed anger and indignation toward his enemies." So salvation is going to be known or manifested to the Lord's servants, to the Lord's people. He manifests his salvation, what he's done, what he's accomplished for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes you to hear his voice, to believe the promise of God made unto you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his indignation is expressed or manifested to his enemies, who are left to themselves, who hear that word and it does nothing for them. It manifests no salvation, no faith in their hearts. They don't hear it. They don't hear it as the sheep of Christ hear it, believing him, trusting him for everything. And this is how this division is made known, verse 15 and 16. "For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." It's like what Christ said to us in John 16 when he said, "When I send the Holy Spirit, he will reprove." He's going to speak to the people and convince them, convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And that's what he does. And the Lord will plead with all flesh, and that through the preaching of the gospel, made effectual unto the hearts of his people by the new birth, by the Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, sent of the Son and of the Father. And so this power, This This power and glory of the Lord is described in these verses as fire, as chariots like a whirlwind, and as a sword. That's how he's describing his word, as fire, as chariots like a whirlwind, and by his sword. And so these are words that describe how the Lord manifests this glory and power in your heart and divides you out from among the people. That's how he describes it. So first, we see this language used in Scripture that speaks to the word of our God. Turn over to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. First, we see this comparison to fire. Verse 29, Jeremiah 23:29, he asks, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" God, by his word, through the preaching of the gospel, is able to melt the hard heart. God, through the preaching of the gospel, is able to melt the hard heart. He's able to burn up those works that we trusted in, that our flesh did, and what we did for the Lord, thinking that was our righteousness. He's able to burn up that which is wood, hay, and stubble, and set it on fire so that we see this is but ash. This is but dust. These things cannot save us. He does that through the fire of his word, burning up those things that we hoped in and trusted in, so that we can't run to those things anymore. And that hard, stiff heart, that hard mind of ours, he melts it. He melts it. It brings us to see, Lord, I need you. And in this same verse, this wasn't back in Isaiah, but he describes his word as a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, right? He breaks the hard heart. He breaks the heart of man. He breaks the pride and the arrogance that we have by nature in Adam, thinking that we are something when we are nothing. And by his word, by the gospel, we are broken, brought to nothing in ourselves to see our need of him. And while the flesh doesn't like that, and the old man doesn't care for that, we see the wisdom of our God in humbling us and bringing us low and bringing us to have no other hope or confidence but the Lord Jesus Christ. And while that is hard on the flesh, we know that in the new man we rejoice. That though this flesh is made weak, though we have great needs in this flesh, and brought to various miseries and challenges and difficulties and hardships and afflictions, yet being at the feet of Christ, because where else can we go? We see, Lord, that's a mercy. Thank you. Thank you. And only the new man rejoices in that. The flesh doesn't give thanks for that, but the new man does. The new man does. Next, God's word is likened to a sword that's able to get to the heart of the matter. You know, the Lord's, you can turn over to Hebrews 4. Let's go to Hebrews 4, verse 11. You know, you think of a sword and a master swordsman who's able to just pick apart the armor of his enemy, that's able to strip us down of trusting in our strength, that's able to unbuckle and unsnap and just remove that which was our confidence before the Lord. Because we're not going to come confidently to the Lord. We're not going to come confident with our heads up, boasting of what we've done for the Lord. We're going to be made to know what God has done for us. Unworthy, unjust, vile sinners. We're going to know that. And we're going to know he's done it all in grace and in mercy. I didn't earn it. And we know how tricky and conniving our flesh is. And we do think we are something. And we do puff up. And we do think, I deserve a little smile now. I deserve a little kindness today because I've done this. And the Lord shows us, no, you don't. Look to my Savior, which I've given in grace. We haven't earned it. He's given it freely in grace. And so Hebrews 4, 11 through 13 shows us that he's able to strip us down and to expose to us what we are. He says, Paul says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now that labor here is not speaking of works of righteousness that we do, but rather let us be looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us be opposed to this flesh, which looks to what he does, that he might have something to hold up before God and boast of himself. Let us be looking to the Savior. Let us labor to look to him. Lord, keep me looking to your salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me look to him, because then the fruits will follow. You'll bear the fruits, because they come of the Spirit, not of our focus, not of our works. Now he says, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. All right, we're seeing how his word is likened to a sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Would you want any one of your brethren here to know the things that go through your heart and your mind? Absolutely not. But the Lord knows. He knows our thoughts. He knows our heart. He knows that we are but dust. And he knows what we are. And yet, he loves us and cares for us and has provided full free salvation in grace and mercy. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And thanks be to God for Christ, who laid down his life to provide a covering for my nakedness and the nakedness of my brethren, because we are all exposed to the Lord, and yet he covers our nakedness with the death of his Son, his life for your life. So, and then finally, we see God's word compared to wind, right? And the new birth of the Lord. Go to John 3. John 3. We know that the new birth by the Spirit of God is likened to wind, in the sense that, you know, today you can go on the Weather Channel and get a sense of where the wind's supposed to be coming from. But when you're out there in the yard and all of a sudden it whips up, you don't know when it's going to whip up. And suddenly, you know, your hat goes flying off or something you just set up, a pot flips over and goes flying down, you know, the other side of the yard, because it's the wind. And we can't stop it or prevent it or tell it where to go. It goes where it will. And that's how the Spirit of God works. That's what he does. He falls upon whom he will. He seeks out diligently the lost, sweeping up the place, shining the light of the candle, of the gospel candle, into the darkness of our hearts, and he finds them that are lost, that he might be merciful and gracious to them to save them. And so in John 3, verse 7 and 8, we read, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say that only to Nicodemus. He says that to every one of his children. Ye must be born again. None of us are born into this by natural birth. None of us are born into this by our works. None of us have anything to boast in of a natural birth. This is a spiritual birth that we have no power or ability to effect. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so, just as we saw earlier in John 10, with the porter opening the door, which is the Spirit of God, this is speaking about the Holy Spirit, the porter opening to the child of God, their heart, through the new birth, to hear the voice of the Son of God, to hear his words, to hear his gospel, to hear his word speak to us, to give us life and salvation and hope in him and follow him. And so the Spirit blows this life of the new birth where the Father wills according to the good pleasure of his will. and it moves in a manner like the wind, as far as we can tell. We don't know who he's going to save. Usually, it's almost always, if you have a bunch of people and you knew someone, the Lord was going to save someone, it would be the last person you would think. Because the Lord is like that. It doesn't come by observation. It doesn't come by what we think or see or what we think should happen. It comes by the grace of God, who saves sinners, who saves the chief of sinners, who saves the most unworthy, wretched, vile creatures. And if we're honest, we have only to ourselves to look to and say, yep, that's true, because there's none more vile than me. And every one of his people say that when they're made honest and when they're made to see what they are in themselves, they know, Lord, I don't know how you could do this, but thank you for doing it for me. And so building off of this comparison to wind and fire, let's look at an example of this in Acts. Go to Acts 2. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. And this is like chariots like a whirlwind coming in. His word coming in like the chariot of a whirlwind. Acts 2, verse 1. We're told that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It was loud. It came rushing in like a chariot of a whirlwind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues. So that would be like an animal with a cloven hoof. So a cloven tongue rested on them like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to do what? To speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that's what we're seeing. These men began to preach the gospel. And we're seeing here how that the Lord is telling us, back in Isaiah 66, he's telling us, there's a day coming when my gospel shall be declared. I shall have accomplished salvation in my Son, and I will send forth my gospel out to call my people. And so they began to preach the gospel to the multitudes that had come there for Pentecost to Jerusalem from many different countries. Jews that lived in many different countries, Phoenicians and Greeks and from Crete and all over the place. These men, they knew Hebrew, but they also knew their language, the language of that land. And some said, when they heard it, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. These are Galilean fishermen. They never studied other languages, but they're speaking these languages, and these people there are hearing them speak the wonderful works of God. But others, mocking, said, these men are filled with new wine. They're drunk. It's morning. They're drunk already. And so what the Lord's saying here is that by the prophet Isaiah back there, you don't have to go back there, but that this word comes in and there is a dividing. This is how the Lord divides his people, how he makes known himself to his people. And so this is the day. This is the day wherein we stand and are blessed to know what Christ has done. He has come and obtained, accomplished our redemption. He is the very promise of God made all the way back in the garden that he should come and save his people, redeem all that was lost in Adam, and conquer every enemy, every foe. Our Lord died on the cross for his people as their substitute in order to reconcile us to God, to restore us to God, to make us, to adopt us into the family of God. You know, sometimes when we're young and we have difficulties in our family, and we may think, you know, we go to a friend's house or someone that we know and we think, man, I wish I was their kid, you know, and you think, boy, you know, they let them do this or that or whatever. It seems happy. Usually, you know, it seems happy, like it's happier over there. But is there any family that you could want to be in that is greater than the family of God, in which every need you have is provided for. Every tear you cry shall be wiped away, and you shall be comforted all the days of your life, and you won't have those feelings of depression, of sadness, of doubt, of worry, because you have everything in Christ. Your Father is God. Your husband is the Lord Jesus Christ. Your comfort is the Holy Spirit, and you have the whole family of God that rejoices with you and speaks like you and is comforted by the same consolations that you're comforted in. And that taste in your mouth in Christ shall never change. It shall never change. It shall never come to an end. And so Christ reconciled his people to God through his death, through the shedding of his blood, and he was buried. And it says there in Acts 2, drop down to verse 23 and 24, that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. These men took him, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He went to that cross bearing the sin of you who this day hope in him, whom God hath raised up. Here's the good news. He raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And so this is the message of our consolation. As it was consoling and the comfort of the people then, it's our comfort today. This is the message which turned the whole known world upside down. God, by this message, turned the entire world upside down and dividing and separating out for himself from Jew and Gentile a people for himself, dividing them out and giving them to the Son as his bride. And so this word to this day rages in the hearts of men, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting destruction and misery. If Christ isn't your hope of salvation, then what is your hope? If he's not the hope of salvation and your hope, your personal hope, what is your hope? Your works of righteousness? You think that they shall stand for you and provide a righteousness and an acceptance with holy God in that day? If the Pharisees weren't accepted by their righteousness, then you and I won't. They kept the law as seemingly perfect as a man could keep it, and yet they had no heart, no love for God in them. They were just cold, dead sinners who didn't know the truth and who hated and despised men and despised their neighbor and did all that they could do for their own gain. And so God says that salvation is accomplished. It's not still an undone thing. It's not a thing that is waiting for you. He declares this word. He proclaims this word, this gospel word, and he causes his people to hear it. The porter openeth the door of their heart, and they open it unto Christ, hearing his voice, and they follow him. They are led out of him. Salvation's accomplished by the Son. Why will ye die in your sins? Why would anyone continue in their own confidences, in their own way, in their own works? Why would you die in your sins? The scriptures confirm that the Lord, he tells us, look to Christ, because the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The scriptures tell us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Right? God, those witnesses saw Christ, and they were obedient to the Great Commission to preach this word, to record this gospel, to write these letters, and to keep, maintain this word, and so that it continues to this day through in his word and through the preaching of the gospel. Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. By faith. So God shall effect this salvation in the hearts of his people. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe him, and you shall be saved. Continuing in your own works to save you is not only negligent of what you hear, it's calling God a liar. It's despising the chief cornerstone, the one whom he prizes. It's despising that chief cornerstone and putting it aside in favor of your own works. You may think you're doing God a favor. All you're doing is heaping curses upon your own head. And so that rejection does happen. It happens to this day. The Lord tells us why over in 2 Corinthians 2. Go to 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16. Paul says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." He's talking about through the preaching of the gospel. He makes known the savor of his knowledge, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the preaching of the gospel. "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." It's the power of God. We see here how the Lord back in Isaiah is telling us, "I'm sending my word like a fire, like a chariot of the whirlwind, like a sword. And it's going to divide. And you're going to see the hand of the Lord to his servants, to his people, being merciful and gracious to them to hear that word and rejoicing in that word, being divided out and separated unto the family of God and obtained by him. And then you see the others left to themselves, who shall receive the wrath of God when he comes out of his place to judge the inhabitants of the earth for their sin and their iniquity." And so he tells us, we see in this, that God has determined his people through the election of Christ before the foundation of the world. And he tells us also that as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. He works this effectually in the hearts. The porter opens, they hear the voice of Christ, and they follow him. How am I to know if God has ordained me to eternal life? How do I know if I am ordained to eternal life? The answer is, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear this word, and you cannot but believe the Lord Jesus Christ. All you can do is hope in him and believe that he is the Savior. The salvation of God, Lord, save me. I'm the sinner who needs salvation. Have mercy on me. That's how you know, because he manifests faith and hope and the cry of the believer out to the Savior, "Help me, save me, Lord. I cannot save myself." And so he calls us, we hear, we follow, and we continue to the end. All by his grace and mercy, manifesting that salvation in us. So I close with, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen.